thank you so much for your singing this evening. I'll let you be seated. I'll warn you, I have a cold. I've had it since Thursday night. If I'm going to cough, I'll try to turn away from the microphone, but no promises. I apologize. This morning, I really started to struggle just at the beginning of the service, but we'll see if I can make it through this evening. So if I sound kind of groggy this evening, it's because I'm hyped up on medicine and I've got a bad cold. I blame the winds for giving it to me, and they blame the Bennetts for giving it to them. So it's kind of going around. You can blame me next when you come down with it next. So I apologize if you get the cold, and I apologize for you having to listen to me this evening. But if you would take out your bulletin, let's look at a few announcements real quick this evening. Things coming up in the calendar of the church very soon. You'll notice in your bulletin there that I am gone this week. I'm taking a class up at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary up in Ankeny, Iowa. So I will be gone this week. My wife and daughter and mother-in-law will be home at my house, but I will be gone. So I'd appreciate your prayers as I'm out. I'm traveling for classes, and as my family is home alone. Hi-Fi is canceled this week, teenagers, so that you are aware of that. We're not going to have Hi-Fi again until September. With busy schedules and people running left and right, it's just easier to kind of put that on hold until later on in the fall. Saturday is our Worlds of Fun Youth Rally. It starts here at the church, 9 o'clock in the morning. We have 60 teenagers registered and about 30 adults. So I bought the tickets this past week. There's nobody from Fairhaven going, so I don't know how this is going to work. But we're looking forward to a great time. Aaron Burton, our camp director, will be the main speaker for the rally that morning. Before the teenagers transfer over to Worlds of Fun then at 10:30. So we're looking for a great time this coming Saturday. If there are any teens that want to come for the free part of the rally, that's from 9 to 10:30, you're more than welcome to come. Here at the church, we're going to have some large group games before we have our message, our challenge from Aaron Burton, before everyone transfers over to Worlds of Fun. So we'll be thinking about that if you want to be a part of that. The Men's Pine Car Derby is coming up August 27th. Men, be aware of that. Be designing your cars. We have a great bit of trash talk going on, people saying their cars are better than other people's cars. I haven't even started on my car yet, so I don't even have anything to say. But we're looking forward to a great time of that coming up real soon. I want to say a special thank you to those who helped with Vacation Bible School. I kind of announced this morning that we had 45 young people attend our Vacation Bible School this past week. It was a great turnout. The biggest VBS we've had since I've come in the last 5 years. So we're excited about that, and we praise the Lord for that. If you did a interview page for David Bennett, he needs those tonight. If you happen to have that with you, he'd like to pick that up for you. It's for one of his classes that he's taking out at Calvary Bible College. You see, he's sitting back there now in his fatigues. He just came from training this afternoon from the National Guard, so we're glad to have him back, and glad that he was able to participate in our armed forces like that, and I just appreciate that. Coming up in September, September 12th is a special date. I did not announce it. It's in the bulletin. It was there this morning. I did not announce it because I could hardly talk this morning during the announcements. But I want you to be aware that September 12th is going to be a special Sunday here at the church. I'm popping this on you. I haven't even talked to the deacons about it. But it's National Back to Church Sunday. The idea is to go back and find folks that have attended your church in the past and invite them to return to church. So Fairhaven used to be a church family of 360 individuals. And I understand a lot of them have moved away and so forth, but there's quite a few of them still here in the neighborhood, and we'd like to see them come back, at least just for one service. So that's September 12th. We're looking forward to a great service that morning, and maybe do some special things that day just to kind of hype it up a little more. Not that we have to hype up church. I kind of said that wrong. But we're looking forward to a great day. So be thinking about people that you know now who have attended church, and it can be any church, by the way. It doesn't have to be just Fairhaven. Maybe they don't go to church at all anymore. But to invite them to come with you September 12th. It's actually a nationally, nationwide program that a lot of churches are doing, and I felt that Fairhaven should take part in it, and it's a good cause. I think it's an excellent, worthy reasoning behind it, and we just want to see our church family be blessed by this, so we're looking forward to that September 12th. Mark it on your calendar. Be inviting friends, coworkers, family members, anyone that you know of that you might be able to invite to participate that day with you. I'd encourage you to do so. I think that's all the announcements that I want to focus on. In your bulletin there, you'll notice, ladies, that September 21st, the Ladies' Village End Fellowship is once again starting this fall. We're kind of starting up in the fall with that once again. The schedules are starting to slow down, and people are starting to be able to screw their head back on correctly after a busy summer. And some of you are shaking your head. No, my wife and I always have this saying. It's interesting that when things get really busy, you know, such as this summer, we'll say, if we can just get through the summer, we'll be okay. And as soon as the fall hits, if we could just get through the fall, we'll be okay. Well, then it's Thanksgiving and Christmas. If we could just get through the holiday season, we'll be okay. And then January starts. If we could just get through February, you know, it's just a never-ending circle. And my mother used to say, "Will the world just quit spinning and let me get off for a few moments?" I kind of feel the same way at times. But we're looking forward to a great end to the summer, a busy fall, a productive winter, and lots more to happen here at Fairhaven for the glory of God in the coming months. So make sure you mark those events down on your calendar so you're aware of what's going on. The holiday season is quickly approaching. We're less than 6 months away. And so if you're counting shopping days till Christmas, those days are dwindling. And we're looking forward to a great fall and a great winter season. This evening I'd like to speak to you upon the topic of giving your all to Christ. When I was younger growing up, apparently my mother tells me I used to watch a lot of television when I was little. We were in the grocery store one time going down the detergent aisle, and I happened to look over on the shelf, and there was a bottle of detergent or laundry soap, and I looked at my mother, and I looked back at the box, and I said, "Look, Mom, A-L-L spells all." And you remember the old commercial, how they always had the kids saying, "Look, Mom, A-L-L spells all." And this lady walking by said to my mother, "My, your son is very bright." I wish I was very bright at the time. Apparently, I just watched too much TV. This evening, though, I want us to realize that all means all. There is nothing outside of the realm of all. We look at salvation and we realize, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when we say whosoever, we mean everyone. It's not a select group of people. It's not a certain race. It's not a certain nationality. Everybody has this opportunity to accept salvation. So this evening, though, I want us to talk about a different type of all, meaning the word all. I'm going to ask you this evening to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to look at this passage in a new light this evening. We have heard this passage over and over many different times, not just from myself, but from other preachers, other missionaries, other evangelists that have come through. Some of you have been in church all your life. You have heard this passage probably a bazillion times. It's nothing new to you, but it's a verse that should be at the forefront of our mind in everything that we do. And we're going to look this evening at not just what we do, but how we ought to do it. Giving your all to Christ. We're in Colossians chapter 3 this evening, looking at verse 12 through 17. Maybe if you want to, if you didn't this morning, on the back of your bulletin there's space for notes. You might grab a piece of paper to take some few notes this evening. Nothing that's complete revelation from God or anything like that, except for what we'll see in His Word this evening. But a reminder of how we ought to live our lives. A reminder of how our life is to be lived for the glory of God. So we're looking then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And I don't know if your Bible does this, but my Bible puts little captions above different passages in my Bible. So I kind of have the idea of what the next few verses are going to be about. And in my Bible, it's particularly, it gives a little subtitle where it says, "The Character of the New Man." Well, what's a new man? Let's start there for a moment. A new man is a Christian. Someone that was lost and is now found. Someone that was lost in their sin, that was in the slave market of sin, but has understood the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for them. They have repented of their sins. They realize that Christ died upon the cross for them, died and rose again, and that they can understand the fact that Jesus Christ has the ability to forgive us of our sins. He became righteousness for us so that we might be made the righteousness in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might have life. And that's my own little paraphrase there. You don't have to take that word for word, but the idea is that Christ took our place. Where we were lost, Christ has brought us alongside. We understand from God's Word that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's interesting, on Tuesday I was teaching the junior class during vacation Bible school. And we were talking about the lost sheep. If a man had 90 or had 100 sheep and one went lost, and he only had 99, what would he do with that one lost sheep? And we see from the parable that Christ told us, that shepherd would go to find that one lost sheep. And when he found that lost sheep, he'd put him around his shoulders and carry him back, rejoicing as he came back. And when he came back, he'd find his fellow shepherds and his friends, and they'd rejoice over the fact that they had found this one lost sheep. The same passage, and I believe it's in Matthew, talks about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and if she loses a coin, how she will sweep her entire house. She will look everywhere until she finds that one coin. And when she finally finds that one coin, she brings her friends over and rejoices over the fact that she found that coin. The passage ends with the verse that says, "When one that was lost is found, the angels in heaven rejoice." speaking of when we are found, when we are brought along to salvation, when we accept the free gift of salvation, we are become new. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So our passage this evening is talking about how a new man, a believer, a Christian should be living. And we pick it up in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, or as the chosen, the saved of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I hope David won't mind if I share this story real quick, but a few weeks ago we were talking about the characteristics of a pastor. And we were talking about one of the characteristics of a pastor is he should be slow to wrath or slow to anger. So if someone does something to offend the pastor shouldn't chop the other person's head off, you know, or just go after that person in a sense of revenge. Well, David, as I got to looking, you know, that was actually outside the realm of being a pastor, too. As a Christian, as a newborn believer, as a new man in Christ, that should be our lifestyle. Not if only we're going in the ministry as a pastor, but as a Christian on a daily basis, we should be doing these things. We should be putting on tender mercies. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is withholding that which we deserve. God has given us mercy. We have his mercies on a daily basis. The unsaved of the world have God's mercy. As they continue to sin against God, God is not striking them with lightning. God is not immediately killing them, sending them to hell. He is giving them mercy. He is withholding the punishment, the consequence for their sin. He is giving them mercy. So we should do the same thing. As others offend us, as others come against us, we should show tender mercies. We're told to show kindness, a sense of being kind and gentle with one another. We should show humility, putting others first before our own desires, putting others first before our own wills. We're to show meekness. Now, meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means the same, very similar as humility, putting others first, allowing ourselves to become less so that others might be more. John the Baptist says, I must decrease so Christ can increase. The same idea there. We lower ourselves so that Christ can be more in us. And then we have that word long-suffering. That means to have patience. I've shared with you before, I have little patience. I can't sit around for a long period of time waiting on people. It drives me nuts. I don't like to sit in traffic for a long time. I don't like to sit in the doctor's office for a long time. You know, I'm one of these people that I've had to quit wearing a watch because I constantly look at my watch. You know, ask my wife what time it is. She says it was the same time it was 30 seconds ago when you asked me. You know, and we're to have long-suffering, be patient. We're supposed to bear with one another. Well, what's that mean? It means when one individual's hurting, we're all hurting. We're all bearing that burden with that individual. We want to come alongside that person and help. And it says, and to forgive one another. Boy, there's a hard one. To forgive one another. Understand with me this evening that there are times that we will come alongside a loved one, a friend, and we will apologize for doing something that has offended them. But quite often, we oftentimes do it again. And sometimes we don't even realize that we've done it. But when we realize that individual has come forward and asked for forgiveness, we forgive them, we bear with them, we come alongside them. It says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So if someone's ticking you off, if someone's bothering you with something they're doing, forgive them, even as Christ forgave you. But verse 14 is kind of where we really want to start sinking our teeth into it. It says in verse 14, but above all these, so he's saying above the tender mercies, above the kindness and the meekness and the humility and the long-suffering and the bearing with one another and the forgiving one another and all those things, above all those things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, that's God's word, the Bible, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's say a quick word of prayer and we'll jump into this. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the time we have to be in it just briefly this evening. May we understand that we are to give you our all, that we are to do all things for your glory. And that as we go throughout this life, Lord, may nothing be just done to be said it's been done, but may we do it for the best of our ability, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we were in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to lay down their lives. We actually just sang about that a moment ago in our last hymn, 526. It says, "By the crystal flowing river with the ransomed I will sing, and forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning were willing to lay down their lives because God was so real for them. This evening, as we go about our lives, many times we're not asked to give up our life. We're not asked to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. We might face a little persecution by someone mocking us or telling us that what we believe is wrong. But I highly doubt that any of you have ever been held at gunpoint or had a machete held to your neck or anything like that and telling you to, you know, unless you renounce your God, they're going to kill you. Unfortunately, that's happening all around the world today in other countries and sometimes even here in America. But the fact is I doubt any of us here have ever experienced that before. But the question does come then, is Christ more than life to you? Would you be willing to lay down your life for Christ? Would you be willing to say, no, I'm not going to bow down to your God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And this evening, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 16 and 17, we see then, if that is the way that we will live our life, saying that we will not let, you know, we will live our life for the glory of God, that all that fills our soul is Jesus, then the question comes, not only will I then lay down my life for His glory, but how do I act on a daily basis? If I'm willing to lay down my life for His glory, for His truth to go on, what about in my daily life when I'm not being threatened by my death? You know? So the question then comes, what do I watch on TV? What do I read in the paper? What am I reading in books? What am I watching on the internet? What am I doing on a daily basis? And we begin to evaluate all that we do through these two verses in verses 16 and 17 here in Colossians chapter 3. As a new believer, as a new man in Christ, we are to let the words of Christ dwell on us richly. That's an interesting word, that word richly. My mother-in-law yesterday made an apple crisp. I don't get apple crisp very often because my wife doesn't like baked fruit. So I don't get peach cobbler. I don't get apple pie. I don't get cherry pie. I don't get apple crisp. Not that I need those things, but I like those things. So my wife never makes them. So when my mother-in-law came and found out that Shanna hadn't fixed anything like that for me in a long time, they went to the store yesterday and bought the stuff to make apple crisp. And when I started eating it last night, because I hadn't had it in so long, I realized, boy, this is really rich. This is really, really sugary. You know, it's really rich tasting. Sometimes maybe you have a chocolate cake, and it's rich in chocolate. You know, you can only eat a small portion because you start to eat too much, and you're, oh, man, you know, that's so rich, I can't eat another bite. That's kind of the idea that we have here in Colossians 3:16. As we richly dwell in God's Word, we get filled. It's to a point where it's overflowing in our lives so that God's Word rules our lives. We are directed by God's Word. We're led about by God's Word. We see back in the book of Psalm that God's Word should be a lamp to our feet. It's to be a light to our path. And as we understand God's Word and apply it to our lives, we dwell in it richly and fully, if you will, wholeheartedly, if you will. Diving into it and being immersed in it is what we're told to be here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Well, in all wisdom. We saw just a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel became 10 times wiser in knowledge and understanding than the other individuals that served in the king's court. Well, who gave him that wisdom? God did. So how do we get true wisdom? Well, there's lots of wisdom in the world today. There's folks that can tell you how to get rich quick. There's folks that can tell you how to play the Wall Street market. There's folks that can tell you how to buy houses and turn them around and sell them again and so forth to make real quick cash and all these sort of deals. But true wisdom comes from the Lord. And that true wisdom then comes from the Word of God. That Word of Christ that we find in verse 16. Then it tells us that once we are richly dwelling in God's Word and that wisdom, we're supposed to teach other people about it and admonish. Well, what does that word admonish mean? It's a variety of words. It means to correct individuals, to show them that they're wrong in their living sometimes. To admonish means to encourage individuals to live the right way, to encourage them, to come alongside them and help them grow. We're to encourage one another and support one another. How? Well, in Psalms. Well, where do we get our Psalms at? We have a whole book of them in God's Word, the book of Psalms. Songs about God. Then we also have hymns. Well, we have hymns that were written. Now, we're going back in the day of the writing. writing of Paul to the church at Colossae, they didn't have hymnals like we have today. If you picked up your hymnal and started flipping through at the bottom of the page of the hymnals, most of those hymns were written in the late 1800s and the middle of the 1900s as you start to look through there. These were not around, 2,000 years ago. So our hymns today are praising God. They're songs that glorify God. And then it says with spiritual songs. That'd be like praise courses. Praising Him with with newer songs. And then it says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, how do we sing with grace? Well, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's God loving us without us having to do anything in return. Without us having to do anything to start that love. So as we give glory to God, as we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, we glorify Him for what He's done in our lives. We glorify Him through what He's doing. Now, the tricky part is, and the question arises, is this only on Sundays then? No. This is on a daily basis. Everywhere you go, whether it be to the grocery store or to the post office, whether it's putting your trash out by the road, whether it's cleaning your bathrooms, no matter what you're doing, this should be your mindset. To be glorifying God with your life, to be living for Him. And verse 17, then, we take that next step and says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do it for God's glory. When I was working at a camp, just while I was there in college, we were challenged with the same passage. And the camp director encouraged us to never say, well, that's good enough. Because when we say that's good enough, that means we haven't put forward our very best. There's more that we could have done to make it better. There's more that we could have done to increase the benefit of what we were doing. This past week, two weeks ago, as we prepared for vacation Bible school, Jonathan and I were kind of running around finishing last-minute decorations. And there came a point where I had to say, well, that's just good enough. There was more than I wanted to do. There was lots more I wanted to do. There were things that I wanted to make better, but there was just no time. And it came to a point where I had to say, well, that's just good enough. Well, had I started earlier, I probably could have done a lot more. Had I judged my time better, I could have done better. But everything we do, whether it's building a pine car derby car or painting a house or singing a special in church or even me preaching a message, whatever it is, we are to do it all for the glory of God. And to do it the very best that we can. As we think about what Christ has done for us upon the cross of Calvary, how He left the glories of heaven above and came to earth as an innocent man and lived His life as a man upon the face of the earth and died upon the cross of Calvary, an innocent man, and went to the grave and rose again, we realize how wonderful He is and what He's done for us. And what do we do in return? Well, that's good enough for God. There's a song that, I don't know if you're familiar with Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton. He came out with a song a few years ago talking about missionaries. Because oftentimes missionaries were given the second best things. You can walk through a missionary cavern, and Mark Boyd, I was just talking with him 2 weeks ago when he was here, missionary with his family to Germany. And oftentimes they have opportunities to walk through missionary cupboards. And oftentimes as they walk through missionary cupboards, some of the things that they see are used tea bags. Well, why is that? Because you can use them twice, So someone uses it once and says, well, a missionary could use that, and they put it in a bag and put it in the missionary cupboard, And the song was, any old thing will do for you, any old thing will do, a dirty old rag, a used tea bag, any old thing will do. And that's the idea that oftentimes people used to have about missionaries in the olden days. Thankfully, that's starting to change. But can you imagine giving God your second best? Because oftentimes that's what we do. We say, oh, that's the best, that's good enough. We don't oftentimes say, that's the best I can do. We're looking for someone to clean the church, and that person comes in and just vacuums real quick and shoves the hymnals in. There's other things they could do and leave, I'm thankful for our janitor that takes care of the church. I won't list him by name, but he does a real good job taking care of our building. But there are other individuals that, different responsibilities that we have. Imagine a Sunday school teacher walks in just 5 seconds before class starts, pulls out the book, looks real quick, okay, that's lesson, and teaches. That's not the best, Imagine if I walked into each sermon and I kind of went, okay, we're preaching on this tonight, and I throw it at you haphazardly. Maybe you think that's what I do sometimes. But, and it's not put together, it has no meat to it, has nothing together in it. And that wouldn't be my best. And I'd be guilty of giving God second place and not my best. So as we look there in verse 17, we realize that whatever we do in word or deed, be it we say, be it we think, be it with our hands, be it with our feet, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's done so much for us. We see from God's word that he is the one that owns us. We are bought with a price, we read back in Colossians or 1 Corinthians. We see that we're not our own, but that we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We see then also there in verse 17 that not only are we to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, but we are to give thanks to God the Father through him. Well, what for? What do we give thanks for? We give thanks for Christ. We thank God for sending his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and I, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God that sent his Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. It's Christ who went to the cross out of obedience to his Father. So we do things in life for the glory of Jesus Christ, but we give thanks to God the Father through him for what Christ has done for us. Because if Christ had not gone to the cross, there would be no salvation. There would be no eternal life. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no reason to live in this lifestyle of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. We could live like everybody else, because we'd be lost just like they were. But friend, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, realizing that because of what Christ has done for us, we have an opportunity to live. He has given us life beyond our wildest imagination. And because he has done that, we are to do everything for his glory. So often we get wrapped up that we have to have the new car because the Joneses down the road got the new car. Or we have to paint our house because the neighbors next door painted our house. It's so funny to watch people, when your neighbor mows your yard, what do you have to do? You have to go out and mow your yard, you know, because now they made your yard look bad, you know. And we play this competitive game all the time in so many different aspects. But realizing that we're to do everything to God's glory. Not for our glory, not so our yard looks nice, not so our car looks nice, not so that, you know, we look special. But we live our life so that God looks special through us. We are to be the lights of the world, the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? It's worthless. It's pathetic. We close, I think, of the churches in Revelation. The churches, particularly with the first seven, the seven churches listed there, and the one that lost their first love. Could we say that would be us? Could we look at our lives and realize the fact that, yes, we're saved believers, we put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, but everything in this world is about me, 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 and not about God, not about what he's done for us. We spend our money as if it's ours. We do whatever we want with us, with our lives, and we fail to see what Christ has done for us and what he's continuing to do through us. Can we say we've lost our first love? I think if we look at our lives and realize that all we're saying and doing in life is to benefit our own benefits and our own desires, I think we could safely say we've lost our first love. The fact that we're doing everything to please ourselves rather than the God above who sent his Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for us, I think we could say that. May it never be said of us, though. May we give our lives over to the glory of God, doing whatever it is in word or deed to his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the brief challenge we've had this evening from your word, this Bible study on Colossians chapter 3. Lord, may it be a reminder to us that whatever we say and do ought to be done for your glory, that we give our very best for you out of all that you've done for us. As we sing here in a moment, Father, may we check our lives. May we look at our lives and wonder and ask the question to ourselves, are we doing our very best for your glory? Are we doing all that we can to further your gospel in this world? Am I watching things? Am I doing things? Am I saying things that are not pleasing to you? And if I am, Father, help us to change. Lord, may we be glorifying you in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.